Today I'd like to take you to the story of Job. And many of you will know this story. It's one of Job, who was a devout believer. Job was a family man. He was a pillar of his community. And then suddenly, one day, all that he had, everything, was taken away from him. And the book itself is full of arguments that go backwards and forwards about why it is that Job is suffering. As you read it, we are tossed to and fro. We're buffeted. We are unsettled by all the debates that take place. But today, I want us to look at Job 28, which in many ways is almost like the eye, right in the middle of the storm and turbulence of all these different chapters. Let's read the Bible together from Job chapter 28. And the Word of God says this: "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out the farthest limit. The ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in the valley, away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travellers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death says, 'We have heard a rumour of it with our ears.' God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Amen. We thank God for his word to us. I'm sure you'll agree that today it seems as if things become obsolete very, very quickly. I think some of that's because of the pace of technological change. It seems to take so little time for things to, as it were, pass their sell-by date and no longer be fit for purpose. And that's not just true of technology, of phones and computers and appliances. It also seems to be the case when it comes to the big ideas. In our world today, there's so much new information, so many different perspectives and opinions, and it seems that so many of the old trusted ideas are now viewed as outmoded, passé, or antiquated. I get a glimpse of this in the world of the library, because librarians are always removing old books from their collections. They take them away because they're out of date. They've been superseded by new titles. They're taken off the shelves, they're sent down to the store, and eventually they're disposed of. And normally when it comes to books like that, you can't even give them away. No one wants them anymore. And many people in our world today have assumed, wrongly, that the Bible falls into that category. Times have changed. Ideas have moved on. And people guess that we don't really need the Bible anymore. Now, of course, people may not want to jettison it altogether. It's got a privileged inherited status, but it no longer is seen by many people as something which is absolutely necessary, and effectively it is put away into storage. Well, today, as we look at Job chapter 28, I want us to consider why it is that the scriptures are absolutely necessary. We're going to do that by looking at this chapter, a chapter that begins by talking about all the advances that there are because of progress in human knowledge and technology. And we're going to approach it in three sections with one word to capture what each of those sections is about. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 to 11 and we'll think about innovation. And then we'll move on in 12 to 22 and think of limitation. And then finally, in verses 23 to 28, we'll think about revelation. So these opening verses, if you can see them, they celebrate human achievement and technology. The first two verses here, you can pick up from the language, are speaking about mining. In particular, mining for silver and gold, and iron, and copper. And work like that is difficult and dangerous. And it's also very expensive. The metal often stays in the ground in large mine sites because the cost of extracting it is simply prohibitively high. But even with that, human beings are incredibly successful at searching for hidden treasure in order to bring it out into the light. Verses 3 and 4, they describe for us some of the formidable challenges which need to be overcome. It speaks of the man who comes along and puts an end to darkness, someone who comes and searches out right to the farthest limits. They do their work deep down in gloom and darkness. They open up shafts, and they do it in these places forgotten by other travellers. They speak of the formidable challenges which need to be overcome. The miner, to do his work, has to light up the darkness. And isn't it so often the case that the resources that people go to excavate out of the ground, often they're dug up in some of the most remote and inhospitable places on planet Earth. There are very often massive obstacles which need to be overcome. And now, it's hard for us even to work out exactly what sort of primitive and yet advanced technology is being described at the end of verse 4. But whatever it is, it sounds to be incredibly dangerous, with people swinging to and fro as they're suspended, hanging in midair. So the quest has taken the explorer to this place. And it shows us that you don't just stumble your way onto gold and sapphires by chance. You have to dig it out. You have to cart away the ore. You have to smelt it and refine it if you're ever going to access the treasure. The precious stones, they need to be blasted out of the rock. They need to be dug up. They need to be cut. And then they need to be set if they're going to sparkle with all their brilliance. These are secret things hidden away, and there's something glorious about discovering them. In our world, creation does not yield its secrets easily, but human beings are innovators. It's part of the glory of humanity as God has created us. We are very good at discovering things that are hard to find in order to bring out what is good and beautiful and true. The earth really is a treasure store. And we know that, don't we? We know that this creation is full of riches for those who are willing to work hard. Verse 5, this earth yields its harvest. It yields our bread to eat. But in order for that to happen, first of all, there must be ploughing and sowing, reaping, grinding, and then baking. And it's only humans who are innovators like this. God has hardwired into us this desire to search things out. We're made to discover things. And out there, some people day by day are looking for fossils. Other people are looking for equations. Some are drilling down into lines of computer code. Others are trying to map out molecules and genome sequences. Some people explore the deepest oceans. And others work on tirelessly in order to get plans to go and to explore the distant planets. As God's creatures, he has made us to be creative and ingenious at figuring out the best way to do something, to fashion objects, to grow things, to discover the most efficient way to get the job done, no matter what the task might be. And in all of that, we are different from the animals. Nothing in the creaturely world can match human ingenuity for discovering hidden treasure. Look at verses 7 and 8. There in 7, our eyesight might not be able to match that of a bird of prey, spying its target from hundreds of feet away and then speeding down like the falcon at nearly 200 miles an hour. We may not have the strength in verse 8 to be, like the majestic lion, the king of the beasts. But none of the creatures have the insatiable desire that we have to uncover hidden, buried treasures. The animals, they do not mine through rock, which is as hard as flint. They don't move mountains so that they can find what they're looking for. They don't dam rivers simply to see what is hidden in the riverbed. Human beings are explorers. Right down through history, we have always sought to go where no other creature has gone before. And so there's no end to what can be found out through human intellect, persistence, curiosity, courage, inventiveness, industry, and creativity. We do go to remote and uncharted regions. We want to break into new realms. We are on a quest for human treasure beyond normal reach. We're human innovators who long to live on the cutting edge. Today, we know stuff. We have technology that our ancestors simply could not have imagined. Well, let's go on to think about an even deeper search as we move into the section which begins with verse 12. And here, in absolute and stark contrast, the key word is limitation. Job asks, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where can true wisdom be found? Or, verse 20, where is the place that it comes from? Where's the place of true understanding? Where do we go if we want to learn these things? You see, it's all very well to create knowledge and wealth and power, but it is another thing altogether to know what to do with those things. To have wisdom and understanding in this world, you need to know the answer to some of the most fundamental issues of life. Those questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world? And how can things be put right? Where do we go to look for wisdom and understanding? Now, of course, some people go to experience. And with experience, we try to look deep within for some sort of inner light. Other people opt for pragmatism, trying to find the answers simply by latching onto what appears to work. Other people think that the path to wisdom and understanding is going to come through some sort of intellectualism, trying to find the meaning of life through knowing more. But Job doesn't think that wisdom and understanding is finally found in any of those places. In verses 15 to 19, Job piles up for us descriptions of the most precious and desirable things in the world. People, things which for thousands of years, people have found to be precious and valuable. Gold, silver, precious stones, coral, crystal. Wisdom is more precious than all of those things combined. True wisdom and understanding is the one pearl of great price. But in fact, you can't even put a price on it. Every figure that you try to attach to it will come up short. Wisdom and understanding, far more precious than all those things, and actually far more difficult to find. For all our achievements and our creativity and our technology left to ourselves, we cannot access real wisdom and real understanding. It is so precious, and yet it proves to be elusive. We know it's there, we desire it, but by nature it escapes us. It slips through our fingers. Look at some of the ways in which Job describes it. Verse 13, man does not know its worth. It is not found in the land of the living. Verse 14, the deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Even if you were to travel to the deepest and darkest extremes of the world, you cannot find it. If you went to those places, people would shake their heads and say it's not here. As verse 21 puts it for us, wisdom and understanding, those things, they're hidden from our eyes. In verse 22, Job goes on to mention Abaddon and death. He's speaking about the realms outside the world as we know it, areas beyond human understanding, and there at best, there are rumours of wisdom, but nothing more. There we can glimpse it, we hear whispers of it, we know that it's there, we know that we need it, we know that we want it, but it is always beyond us. The greatest treasure of all is something which we cannot access. For all our innovation, our industry, our progress, our technology, this is a search which is doomed to fail. The meaning of life cannot be found in this world. Here in Job 28, we are being forced into recognizing the severe limitations of human understanding. We're often slow and unwilling to accept that these things are beyond us. And it's so often, just like happened in Job, the case that it is suffering which comes along and humbles us. Troubles come and force us to acknowledge the limitations of our own wisdom and understanding. Hard circumstances, just like what Job faced, cause us to accept the fact that there are answers which we just cannot find in ourselves or in our world. Our hearts cry out for answers when we're wrestling with hard circumstances. What is going on in my life? Maybe, why did I not get that job? Why did that relationship break down? Why did illness come and strike? Why were they taken from me? We've seen, if you've read the book of Job, Job's friends, his comforters, with all their to-ing and fro-ing. It's patently obvious that Job's friends don't have wisdom and understanding. We've got chapter after chapter full of knowledge, but with so little wisdom and understanding. We've gone through three long, punishing rounds of speeches from Job's friends. These are intellectual, gifted people who have been trying to explain how this world works in order to comfort Job in his affliction. And the answers that Job's so-called comforters bring proved to be woefully inadequate. They have said all that they can say, and nothing has been settled. So think about it. We can walk on the moon. We can harness nuclear energy. We can perform keyhole surgery. We can sequence DNA. All those things are easily discovered compared to the search for wisdom and understanding. Human reason, science, the social sciences, experience, These things cannot answer our ultimate questions. Why is this? Why is wisdom and understanding so far beyond us? Well, the Bible tells us that there are two reasons. We're finite and we're fallen. We could put it another way and say, we are small and we are sinful. It's not just that God is bigger and greater and older than us. God is infinite. God is immeasurable. It's not just that God is larger than what we can conceive. Our God is beyond measure itself. He is beyond any comparison with creation. His life and his way of existing is beyond what we can even imagine and understand. He is the uncreated creator. He is beyond all creatures. He is utterly unique in a category all of his own. To what can we compare our God? And the answer is nothing. And all of that's true, even before we take our sin into consideration. And that's an even greater problem, because we're not just small, we're also sinful. We're not just finite, we're also fallen. And in our fallen world, we find ourselves blind and in the dark. And that means that we keep on looking for wisdom in all the wrong places. We always look to things in this creation. And in our sin, we end up fashioning a God out of our own understanding. We're proud in our thinking. We measure things by our own standards. And the Bible calls all of this idolatry. We think, left to ourselves, that we can save ourselves through our own innovation. Isn't our innovation incredible? Yes, of course it is. And we think wrongly that our innovation can save us. It can't. We believe the lie that by themselves, science and progress and education and technology and government can transform the world. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, we exchange the truth for a lie. We worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Our foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, we become as fools. For all our innovation, this is our limitation. Left to ourselves, true wisdom and real understanding, they are beyond us. And the haunting question of verse 20 remains. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Well, praise God, that is not the end of the story. We're not left in agnosticism. We don't find ourselves left in this place of skepticism. We come to the final section, verses 23 to 28, in which things in this chapter come to a glorious resolution that I've summarised with the one word, revelation. Here, we don't encounter whispers or rumours like we did in the previous verses. Instead, we hear a voice speak to us with absolute clarity. Verse 23. God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its place. We're directed to lift up our gaze to the one who knows and understands, to the one who is the very source of wisdom. We are confronted with the absolute difference between the creature and the creator. Verse 24. God's vantage point is completely different to ours. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God sees and knows it all. The Creator's gaze comprehends creation in all its entirety. God's vantage is completely different from our vantage point. God's knowledge is so different from ours that we cannot even conceive how different his knowledge is. He knows everything about life in this world, every detail. He sees it all at once and perfectly. In verses 25 and 26, Job talks to us about the weather. And here at least, we are all on familiar territory because most of us enjoy talking about the weather. And there's so much to talk about. We talk about it every day because the weather is so unpredictable. There rarely is the same old, and it's such an impact on our daily lives. For all the technological innovations that we've been thinking about, the science of meteorology is inexact. The Met Office says that 5-day forecasts are now as accurate as 3-day forecasts were 20 years ago. But beyond 5 days, things are difficult because from our vantage point, we are dealing with a chaotic system, trying to understand something in which tiny factors can have a huge and disproportionate impact on the actual weather that we'll experience. And those verses, 25 onwards, tell us that God established these forces of creation. Wind and rain, thunder, lightning, they are all ordered by his decree. And there we see the power of the word of God. He simply speaks his decree and it is done. Now we might try to speculate about what might be. We might give some sort of prognosis of what we think perhaps may happen. But God simply speaks and it is so. And that's the fundamental difference between the blessed creator and creatures like us in this creation. God set up the universe. He decrees how it works. And so he always knows and understands infinitely more than we do as creatures. And don't miss the magnitude of the introduction to the final verse. And he said to man, this awesome God that we've been thinking about, this God speaks. He stoops down to speak to us in a way that his creatures can understand. He's created us this way. He's even created language so that it is up to this task. He's designed human language and speech so that he can communicate with us, even though we are so very small and darkened and blinded in our sin. And that is the doctrine of revelation. And it means that true wisdom and genuine knowledge is possible. if we are to know God and the answers that he gives to our ultimate questions, he alone must be the one to tell us. Otherwise, we would be left in the dark, without God and without hope in this world. True wisdom must come down from God. We will not know the truth unless he reveals it to us. Only God can reveal God to us. We are completely dependent on his revelation. God must speak. Job's friends, they have not discovered this. They base all their thinking on observing the things in this world, trying to understand the rhyme and reason of what takes place here in the creation around them. Job is now being brought to see afresh that unless God reveals true wisdom, it will simply never be discovered. True wisdom must be sought where God has revealed it. Well, what does God say when he comes to us speaking? How do we find the true wisdom and knowledge that we long for? God speaks and he calls us to himself. He says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." In all of this, reverence is required. God commands us to come and to bow before him and to let God be God. Wisdom, understanding, require us to kneel before him as our sovereign creator and to acknowledge that we are creatures. If you want wisdom, you need to bow in humble worship before the God who speaks. But it's not enough just to acknowledge that we're small. We've talked about the far greater problem. We are sinful. And the word that God speaks to us is a word which is full of grace and truth. The word comes to us in Scripture, and it speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word made flesh. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The written word reveals to us that the eternal Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, is the answer to our ultimate questions. Only in him can we understand who we are, why we're here, and how things can be put right. And the answer to those questions is exactly what sinners like us need to hear. The gospel is far more than this rumour that's whispered in some places. It is a public announcement of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a message that, of course, can seem foolish to this world, but to those who are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is not just some intellectual theory, as if the mind was all that was involved in this. Look at the parallel phrase in Job. To turn away from evil, that is understanding. The fear of the Lord, it involves a reorientation of what our hearts long for. And this inevitably will be seen in repentance. So we turn to the one who speaks to the truth. We turn to the written word of God, the Bible, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are not some optional extra that comes and gives us some bolt on or some added edge in life. The word of God is absolutely necessary if we're to know God and know how to live in this world, with all its pain and suffering, with real wisdom and understanding. The Bible is God's special revelation to us. It is the living word of the God who speaks. And so what we've seen in this chapter from Job, buried deep in the Old Testament, is really exactly what the Apostle Paul was meditating on as he wrote Romans chapter 11. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Or who has given to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory for evermore. Amen.